7 verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, bless our meditation of thy precious word, and grant that as believers in our Lord Jesus, that his reign of grace will be extended over all of our hearts. Bless your word, Lord, and may it bring forth fruit, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, this chapter 7 opens with a new subject in which the Lord turns our attention to the subject of judging others. The opening words, judge not. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, although this passage marks a new chapter and a new theme, I think you will agree with me, we can detect a general rule that is running through all of this sermon. For instance, cast your mind back to chapter 6 and the opening part of the chapter, when we looked at the Lord's instruction concerning almsgiving, concerning fasting, concerning prayer. And those are areas that pertain to religious worship. They are religious in nature, and they relate to our worship of the Lord. And there, in that part of the sermon, the Lord is instructing his disciples concerning their worship of God and their relationship to the Lord. But then, in the latter part of chapter 6, the Lord turns our attention to the subjects of clothing and water and drink and things that are temporal, things that pertain to our life here upon this earth. So on one hand, the Lord is dealing with our relationship to God. Then on the next hand, he's dealing with our attitude towards the things that are temporal, material things in this world that belong to the realm of this world. And now when we step into chapter 7, the focus turns to our relationship to others, our attitude and our treatment of other people in the context of judging. You see how the Lord speaks here about thy brother. And right away that brings to us the subject of our relationship to others, our attitude towards others, and our treatment towards others, especially within the context of the church. Now, when you look at the progression of this teaching in a general sense, you'll discover just how vast the Lord's government over his people is. Three separate passages here in which the Lord deals with different aspects, different themes, and yet he has something to say about all of them. He has something to say about how we worship God. He has something to say about how we relate to the things of this life. And he has something to say in relation to how we deal with others, how we treat other people. It's emphasizing just how extensive the Lord's government is. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is setting out the characteristics of his kingdom. He is the great king. He is speaking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace, those who are members of that kingdom. And what is he doing? As the great king, he is wielding his scepter of authority, of government, over every aspect of life. There is no aspect of life that is outside or beyond the scepter of Christ's authority. No region, no aspect of life beyond his sovereignty. And the Sermon on the Mount is a very powerful display of that, a very powerful and indisputable display of Christ's lordship. He is Lord, and his lordship extends to every part of our life and our being. Nothing outside of his authority. We should not think that the Lord Jesus governs us only in matters that pertain to religious worship. His authority relates to how we regard temporal and material provisions, eating and drinking and clothing. And his authority also extends to how we treat others. You cannot escape the conclusion that the Sermon on the Mount impresses upon us, calls us to yield a full and glad submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Essentially, if we were to sum it all up, what the Sermon on the Mount is saying is this: that Jesus Christ, as the King of his people, rules over their hearts. The heart. And that's where the kingdom of Christ differs from the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world cannot rule over the hearts of men, cannot rule over the conscience of man. That is an area that the kingdoms of this world cannot enter into. Now, they want to do that. They want to do that. And the thought, or the phrase that's used today, is thought police. How the state and the government is seeking to make itself the police of our thoughts. But the state does not have that right, and it does not have the authority. That is a usurping of the authority of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is essentially a kingdom that reigns over the hearts of those who belong to that kingdom. And his rule, his reign, his government, his authority extends to every aspect. Our worship of God, our view concerning material things, and even our thoughts and our attitudes towards other people. The Lord is emphasizing his authority, the extent of his authority. But let's come to the specific matter that the Lord raises here in chapter 7. And if you look at these five verses that we have read together, they set before us three great aspects of truth. First of all, there is a sobering restraint. The Lord says, judge not. Judge not. A sobering restraint. This is a command. The Lord is saying, do not judge. Do not judge. Now, that's a statement that has opened up a lot of discussion concerning its meaning. And people have asked the question, is the Lord restricting all judgment? What does he mean here when he says, judge not? Well, when we are faced with a question like that, the answer can only be determined by the application of the rules of biblical interpretation. And one of the first and primary rules of biblical interpretation is that of the relevance to the wider context of Scripture. The consideration of what Scripture teaches elsewhere. Whenever you come to a passage that seems to be difficult by way of its explanation, then interpret that passage in light of what other clearer passages of Scripture state. And so we're asking the question in relation to this opening statement in chapter 7. What does the rest of the Bible say? What light does the rest of the Bible give us in regard to this question? We'll turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And in this passage, we have that occasion when the woman comes to anoint the Lord in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And as Simon is somewhat startled that the Lord would permit this woman to anoint him. And so the Lord gives Simon this parable. And he says to him in verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now, notice here, right away, notice here, the Lord commends him for the judgment that he made. He's not rebuking him. He's not reproving him for the judgment that he makes, but rather he is commending him. He is approving his judgment when he sets this scenario before him. And he says, who will forgive most? And he answers, the man who will love most, the man that has been forgiven most. And Jesus said, thou hast judged rightly. Now the woman who had come in to anoint the Lord was known to Simon. And when he saw what happened and he saw how the Lord allowed the woman to anoint him, in verse 39, the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now he's made a judgment in his mind concerning this woman. And now concerning the action of anointing the Lord and the Lord's response to that action, he also makes a judgment that the Lord is wrong, the Lord is mistaken, because if he really knew who this woman was, then he would not have allowed her to perform this action of anointing him. He has made a judgment. But in that instance, his judgment was wrong. The word here that is translated judge comes from a Greek word, krino, which means to separate or to divide. And it refers to the thought process of the mind in which different information is weighed up and a decision or a verdict is reached. Now, Simon made a right judgment in relation to the parable that the Lord gave him, the illustration. He looked at the situation, the information that he had received, he weighed it up in his mind, and he came to a verdict. And the Lord says, thou hast rightly judged. But in the case of the woman, he took the information that he perceived he had, and he made a wrong judgment concerning both the woman and the Lord. Now the point to notice is that not all judgment is prohibited by the Lord. And we find it here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 7, the seventh chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 7. The background here is that the Lord has healed a man on the Sabbath day. The Lord has made him whole. And the Lord is criticized by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders. They have made a judgment of the Lord. What he has done is wrong. Jesus answered, verse 21, and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And then he says this, judge not, there's the same phrase, judge not. But it doesn't end there. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And do you see what's happening when we begin to take in the wider teaching of Scripture? There is more light being given. When the Lord says, judge not, he is not placing a prohibition upon all judgment, but rather he is distinguishing between certain kinds of judgment. And there are certain kinds of judgment that the Lord prohibits his people from making. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this time the context is the local church, the gathering together of believers in the locality of Corinth. This is the church that was at Corinth, in Corinth. Problem had arisen in which one of their members had fallen into action that was immoral and wrong according to God's word. And in chapter 5, Paul addresses that particular matter, and he says in verse 11, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, that is in a spiritual sense, a fellow believer within the body of Christ, within the membership of the local church, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. There's a certain course of action that must be employed. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That is, those who are outside of the membership of the church. Paul says, that's not my jurisdiction. That's not my business. That's not my prerogative. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. And what he is saying here, that within the church there is a place where judgment is permitted by the Lord. This is the setting that Paul is referring to. There is a legitimate judicial process within the body of the local church in order to maintain the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you look at these few examples and you look at them in light of what the Lord said in Matthew 7, it helps us to come to a clearer understanding of what the Lord is saying. He is not prohibiting all judgment, but rather certain kinds of judgment. And if you look at verse 2 of Matthew 7, you'll see that clearly. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment? Notice the word what. That's a reference to the kind of judgment. For with what kind of judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So the Lord is saying here, there are kinds of judgment that are prohibited. Judge not according to those kinds. And he sets out here one of them, namely hypocritical judgment, verse 3 to verses 3 and 4. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. The Lord is talking about hypocritical judgment. This is the example of someone who can point out the faults of everybody else and yet bypass his own faults. And the Lord is saying, that's the kind of judgment you must avoid. Judge not like this. Hypocritical judgment. He's dealing with the religious background of the day, where the Pharisees despised everybody else, and they set themselves up as the paragons of virtue, and all the time the Lord said, there's a beam in their own eye. They can highlight the mote, the smallest things in others, but those larger things in themselves, they can conveniently pass over. The Lord says, in my kingdom, my people must not judge like that. Hypocritical judgment is censored by the Lord. But the Lord also prohibits what we might refer to as presumptuous judgment. And if you cast your mind back to Luke 7 and John 7, those two examples manifest that judgmental spirit. Take Simon the Pharisee. He presumed that the woman was a sinner. And you'll notice in that text, if you read it again, he speaks in the present tense, for this woman is a sinner. So he was making a presumption. He was making a judgment on her heart condition before the Lord. Now, that's what she may have been. But the Lord had saved her and cleansed her, and her heart had been transformed. And that's why the Lord received her act of affection and her act of worship. Do you remember, if you turn over to Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, of course, was the arch persecutor of the church, and Christians lived in fear of him. And now he's in the city of Damascus. And Ananias, who was a certain disciple, was instructed by the Lord to go and meet Saul of Tarsus. Look at verse 13. He saw in a vision a man, Ananias, coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then the Lord said to him in verse 11, arise, go in the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And notice Ananias' response in verse 13. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Notice that Ananias is going upon what he had heard. I have heard by many. And based on what he has heard, he's making a judgment. He is weighing up that information. He's making a verdict. In his mind, there is a hesitation. There is a reluctance because of what he heard. But the truth of the matter was that Saul of Tarsus had been converted, changed, on the Damascus Road. before he ever came into the city of Damascus, a work of grace had been wrought within his heart. And you can see there, you can see an example of presumptuous judgment, a judgment upon the heart of another person. Presumption always prejudices many judgments, especially when it relates to a person's motives. You remember the devil presumed that Job's motive in fearing the Lord was his desire for personal gain. He was making his judgment because he was presuming upon the motives of Job's heart. No man knows another man's heart. No person can determine the motives of another. And Jesus says, judge not. Do not fall into that snare. That is the prerogative that belongs to the Lord alone. Beware of hypocritical judgment. Beware of presumptuous judgment. Judge not, the Lord says. But there's also a rash judgment, a hasty judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostle gives this word of caution in this very matter. And he's speaking here in context of himself and his own circumstances. In verse number 3, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. What was Paul saying? He's saying there's many things hidden from us. Our minds are limited in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It is often impossible for us to give a true judgment upon another person without possession of all the facts. Many a person has been judged guilty when all the time they have been innocent, because the judgment was based on limited knowledge. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ on trial before the Sanhedrin and condemned to die and crucified because a judgment was made that was not based upon truth. Paul says, beware of hasty judgment. Judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. Often when judgment is based on rumor and hearsay and gossip, it is almost invariably wrong judgment. And always remember that suspicion is not proof of a person's guilt. And yet how many a person, you look at our age in which we live, how many a person is tried, judged and sentenced on the basis of suspicion, on the basis of hearsay, on the basis of gossip, on the basis of rumor. One of my chief contentions with the whole media industry is that it has turned itself into judge, jury and executioner. And people are put on trial. People are put on trial in a public arena without having proper recourse to proper defense. And they're judged by popular opinion because of hearsay and rumor. The Lord Jesus is saying to his people, do not be like the world. Judge not. Do not fall into the snare of hypocritical judgment or presumptuous judgment or hasty judgment, rash judgment, when you do not have all the facts, when you do not have all the information. And always beware of the person who comes to pour out criticism upon someone else. Always beware of that. Remember reading somewhere, someone said, do not let your ear become the dustbin for the devil's garbage. We are not the judge of anyone else, or especially in the context of the church, we're not the judge of a fellow believer. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is addressing a situation where there were differences of opinion concerning the operation of the ceremonial law. And some Jewish believers felt that they must continue observing that law, abstaining from certain meats, which they viewed as being unclean, which if they took, they considered to be a sin against God. There were other Gentile believers who were not brought up under the rigors of the ceremonial law. They were not familiar with it. And therefore they were saying, well, we are free from that ceremonial law. We are justified in Christ, and therefore we do not have to submit to these requirements. And what was happening in the church at Rome was that one was judging the other and vice versa. The Jew was judging the Gentile and saying he was sinning by eating pork. The Gentile was saying, well, you're sinning because you are frustrating the grace of God. And this judgmental spirit had come into the church that was in Rome. And Paul says in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, the Lord has not made us to be the judge of one another. There is one master, even the Lord. And we do not have this prerogative to become the judge of another person. We've got to be very careful. There are certain kinds of judgment that are forbidden by the Lord. And the Lord says, judge not. Judge not. It's a sobering restraint. Sobering restraint. And, you know, if we study the experience of the New Testament churches, if we observe the history of the church down through the centuries, we will come to the conclusion that so much trouble that occurred within local churches was because this matter of judgment and the Lord's teaching concerning judgment was not adhered to. I think that is a fact that cannot be disputed. But notice, and we'll move very quickly here, I've taken a little time dealing with that, but notice in the second place the solemn reminder, for the Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Ye shall be judged. The Lord reminds us that one day we are going to be judged. In that same passage in Romans chapter 14, verse number 10, Paul says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. The judgment seat of Christ. Ye shall be judged. Now some have interpreted this to mean that ye shall not be judged in an earthly sense. In other words, the judgment that we exercise to others will be measured to us by them, by others. But I think that fails to grasp the force of the Lord's statement here. This reminder acts as a deterrent. And the judgment of man is not a deterrent to the believer. 1 Corinthians 4, again, verse 3, Paul says, But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He didn't really put too much weight on man's judgment. It's not man's judgment that is the deterrent. It's the Lord's judgment. The Lord's judgment is just and true and impartial and absolute. In Matthew 7, the Lord is bringing us to the judgment seat of Christ. The inference is clear. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, our very judgments towards others will be judged by the Lord. How we have treated others with respect to our judgment of them will be examined by the Lord. Therefore, this ought to impress upon us a spirit of caution in the matter of judging others. Ye shall be judged. But notice finally the subjective response that the Lord highlights here. For he says, first, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And he's now telling us what our response should be. It was the very opposite of the Pharisees. They were taken up with judging others instead of examining their own hearts and their own lives. But the Lord is saying, my disciples must be different than that. The Pharisees had a very high regard for themselves. In fact, there's quite a remarkable statement made in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. When the Lord spoke this parable concerning the unjust judge and the importunate widow, in verse 9 he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They despised others. And what the Lord is saying there is they sat in judgment of others, taking God's place, God's prerogative, unsparing of others, while overlooking their own faults. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is saying his people are to be the opposite of that, the reverse of that. We ought to exercise an honest and unsparing judgment of ourselves, while refusing to usurp the prerogative that belongs to God alone concerning others. He's the judge. He's the judge of another person. That person's actions, that person's motives. The Lord's the judge. Our chief concern should be ourselves, our own hearts. We'll be coming to the Lord's table next Lord's Day, God willing. And every time we sit at the table, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul in that passage says, but let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Again in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. That's simply expanding upon what the Lord was saying when he was saying, take the beam out of your own eye before taking the mote out of someone else's. There is to be this examination, this self-examination. But of course, anytime I mention those words, I am always quick to set in place a caution, because it's very easy to become so introspective, to become so self-examining, that it actually causes you to sink into despair. And that's not what Paul is referring to, nor is it what the Lord is referring to. This examination is a concern of heart to ensure that we are living before the Lord in the way that the Lord wants us to do. It's a watchful eye guarding against our thoughts, our attitudes, our feelings, our actions, which only mar our fellowship with the Lord. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying we should be more concerned about our own heart's condition, our own walk with God, our own fellowship with God, our own service for God, than the condition of others. That's what the Lord is saying, thereby illustrating the extent of his authority, his sovereignty, his government, his reign over the heart. Over the heart. How we think, how we process information towards others, and how we use that information. The Lord says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. The Lord extends his scepter. The implication today is, are we willing to yield to his reign? Are we willing to let the Lord exercise his full sovereignty over our hearts, even in these areas of judgment? Look at the world today. Let's not be like the world. The world is harsh in its judgment, severe in its judgment. The Lord says, my kingdom, my people ought to manifest a different spirit. The Lord is the judge. We leave the matter to him. And we have grace. We seek grace. Because we ourselves are needy of that same grace. May the Lord impress his word upon our hearts. Let's turn.